I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus is finishing up his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. And he's summing up. He's summarizing his message. He just shared about prayer. And as we ask God for things, as we seek His face, as we knock on the door, through that asking, seeking, knocking process that He teaches us as His children, and we grow as His children. Anyone who has had a child or a grandchild knows when a child asks for things. I shared a couple weeks ago how Joshua, what did he have? He had breakfast. He had donuts for breakfast. And immediately when he was done with donuts for breakfast, he got up and he said, "Can I have a snack?" And he said, "You just had a snack. You had donuts." And in that asking process, when our children ask us for things, as father and mother, we have the opportunity to teach our children. We sometimes are able to teach them what is appropriate to ask for and what is not appropriate to ask for. We didn't give Joshua a candy bar to eat as a dessert after he ate donuts for breakfast. And so during that, as think of us as children with our Father God, as we're asking for things, as we're seeking and knocking, that's a process of prayer. God teaches us as His children. He trains us as His children. He raises us up as His children. We are His children, and we learn through that process. How many of you realize that we don't always get things immediately when we ask for them? It's the same thing with children, and it's the same thing with us. Well, through that process, we learn. And Jesus is saying that all that I've been sharing with you about in the Sermon on the Mount, whether it's the Beatitudes, whether it's being salt and light, whether it's getting to the heart of the law, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, all of this, these are good things. And I want to grant you these things. These are good things for you as my children. And we learn through the prayer process as a father teaches his child. We learn from our Heavenly Father. Well, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 through 14, again, Jesus is summing his message up. He's bringing the Boeing 747 into the landing strip, and he's coming down. And he has some things that he's saying at the end of Matthew chapter 7 that helped us to really get to the heart of what he's been saying and to sum it up in our minds and our hearts as to how he's calling us to walk as disciples for Christ. So in Matthew 7, verse 12, he says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The golden rule is stated in different forms. Different cultures have used the golden rule. Jesus states the golden rule in the positive. He says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." At Living Grace Christian School, we run the school by five biblical standards. And the first standard of Living Grace Christian School is really a rewording of this standard. We don't have eight class rules for the first and second graders and eight different class rules for the seventh and eighth graders. We run the entire school around five biblical standards. And the first standard is from this golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And what we tell the students is we say, treat others the way you would want to be treated. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. Jesus says, in everything. In everything, in all things, we're to walk this way. And so he's talked about how we're to relate to other people. What it means to not murder, really get into the heart of that. We're not to have hatred toward our brother or sister. We're not to have uncontrolled desires. We're not to be hypocrites before the people and doing things to show everything how righteous we are. And so Jesus is saying, in everything, taking all this together, in everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In everything, walk this way. Everything that he shared about in the Sermon on the Mount, it comes to this. It says, it sums up the law and the prophets. This word sums literally means is. It's the sum of everything. You add it all up and it comes to this sum. It's a summary of the law and the prophets. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. God wants us to be strong disciples of Christ. Sometimes you might hear things in a very simplistic manner that says, well, Jesus is all about grace and love and so forth and so on, this kind of language. But when we get to the heart of the law, and we get to the depth of the meaning of the law, Jesus is saying that he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. He said, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees. And what he did is he got to the heart of it. He got to the true reason for it. Again, the law says, thou shalt not murder. But Jesus got to the heart of why does murder occur in the first place? Murder occurs because of hatred and rage inside of people. And Jesus spoke to that hatred, that rage, that we need to be loving and forgiving. Even as Sylvia shared this morning, somehow these Holocaust survivors, no matter what hell they went through, some of them had learned to forgive. Some of them had learned to move on and give it over to God and not be filled with rage and hatred and resentment and bitterness, which can only ruin their own life. Some of them had made that choice to forgive. And so Jesus got to the heart of the matter. He got to the true meaning of the law. He got to the depth of the law, where it touches our heart and it's not just the external fulfillment of the law. Romans 8:4 says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. How can we fulfill the law and its true meaning? It's only by living by the Spirit of God. We are reliant upon Jesus. And we're reliant upon the Spirit of God coming to live inside of us. And it's only through His Spirit, being dependent upon Him, that we have any possibility of fulfilling the true meaning of the law. It's something where we have to release and surrender ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do it. I need Your Spirit to do it inside of me. It's not just an external thing. It's the internal life of Christ, His holiness and His righteousness. How can we do unto others as we would have them do unto us? It's only through the life of Christ. It's only focusing upon Him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This passage elaborates on the golden rule. And it really shares for us its urgency for us as Christians. This is an urgent thing that God is calling us to. Something that takes us out of our slumber. Romans 13, verse 8. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This is the one debt that we can never get out from under. This is the one debt that as Christians that we never completely pay. The continuing debt to love one another. We always have this debt. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now, this is for us as Christians, but it's also for all peoples, for he who loves his fellow man. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." To all people. Verse 9 says, "The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself." There are three issues here when the Apostle Paul is saying, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. There's the issues of our relationships. There's the issues of our and other people's property. And there's the issue of our desires. We fulfill the law when we do unto others as we would have them do unto us in our relationships. We fulfill the law to do unto others as we would have them do unto us when it comes to our property and other people's toys. You think of teaching a child. So often, we teach children to share their toys, to share with others. Well, it's very important that a child learn to be secure that this toy is mine. That this toy is not something that's going to be taken from me. That this toy is not going to be stolen from me. And so, yes, we need to teach our children to share, but we also need to teach our children not to steal other people's toys. It says, do not steal. Often when a child comes to the place where they are secure that the authority, us as a parent or whoever it may be, is affirming the child's right that is his toy or that is her toy, once they get that sense that this is my toy, then they feel a sense of freedom to share that toy with someone else. They're not having to fight to keep their toy. We should teach our children not to steal other people's toys. And then there's also our desires. Do not covet. This is an issue. Our desires in line with the Lord's desires for us. They are summed up all in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Greek for neighbor is one that is near. I think of the word neighbor. I think nearby. Someone that is near. In the story that Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan, two religious people came down the road. And they walked along the other side of the road. And they would not help the man that had been beaten by robbers and left for dead. But then a hated person, the Samaritan, came by. And he was nearby. As we have opportunity, there was an opportunity that was presented to this Samaritan. He came by on the road. And he nursed his wounds. And he helped him. And he brought him to an inn. And he paid for him to be cared for. He was nearby. Our neighbor is one who is nearby. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we see a need, God calls us to do something. There was something that I saw in the news a while back that really angered me. I told my kids, don't you ever do that. I saw a subway situation, and this man was being beaten up. And security guards were just standing there watching. Security guards just standing there watching him be beaten up. I recently heard in the news about the New York City, the guy that was going on a rampage, killing people. Well, there was a man that stood up and he brought him down. He was helpful to his neighbors, the people that were in that subway. God calls us as we have opportunity, when something is nearby, when there's a situation that we're walking by, God calls us to help our fellow man. And as we do so, we fulfill the law. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's walked out in our relationships. Verse 11 says, and do this understanding the present time. We need to understand the present time. There's a sense of urgency to this. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. God calls us to be sharp in our relationship with Christ, to be sharp in having our ears attuned to Him, to be sharp when He is speaking to our hearts, that we don't quench the Spirit, but we're willing to, as we're walking by someone or we're driving by someone, we're listening to His ears, our heart is open. We're not so concerned about our busy schedule and what we have to do, but we're sharp. This is the sense of urgency that God is calling us to. Verse 12 says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, walking under His Lordship. And do not think about how to gratify the thoughts of the sinful nature. We need to focus our thoughts on Christ and the excellency of who He is and His character, and not think about how I might gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The Bible says that sin is crouching at the door. Sin is ever there to try to grab us and to get us. Well, don't spend time thinking about how you may gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Instead, think about Jesus and excellent things. Say, Lord, I thank You, Lord God, that I am dead to sin but alive to Christ. I thank You, Lord God, I count myself dead to sin but alive to Christ. The battle for the Christian is in the mind. And as we walk that way and renew our mind in that way, He gives us the victory. The law of Christ is love. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And these burdens speak of spiritual burdens. They speak of emotional burdens. They speak of the kind of burdens that weigh people down. They're not physical burdens so much as me, you know, getting my kids on my back and so forth and being weighed down by my kids. But they're emotional burdens. They're spiritual burdens. They're the things that weigh people down. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. We often think of that scripture, you know, that God can move a mountain if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. You think, you know, well, what kind of mountain? Well, God can move the mountains in your life. God can use you to help move the mountains in a brother or sister in Christ. Move that spiritual burden, that emotional burden that is weighing a person down, and you can see it in their face. If we're friends enough, if we're brothers and sisters enough, you can tell when someone is being weighed down by a burden. And you can come alongside. We need to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for them and to see those burdens cast into the heart of the sea, where a person isn't weighed down by that burden, weighed down by that mountain, but where they're free and they're released to live for the Lord and they have joy and peace in their hearts. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. When we are living Christ, when we're living unto Christ and allowing Christ to pervade every area of our lives, and we're living by the Spirit of God, when the fruit of the Spirit is coming from our life, we are fulfilling the law. There is no law against these things. Fulfilling the law when the Spirit brings the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There are many different contrasts in these two verses. There's two different gates. There's two different roads. There's two different crowds. And there's two different ultimate destinations. Sylvia, during the Lord's table, said that we all have a choice. We all have a choice whether we're going to choose life or choose death in our life. With the narrow gate, it's hard to get through. Have you ever seen one of these fences? I've seen them in Washington, D.C. Maybe they're trying to keep people out of the school grounds and so forth. But the very narrow bars to get through the fence, maybe to get into a school grounds or something. Kind of have to squeeze through. You have to really make yourself like this to get through the bars. A narrow gate is hard to get through. It's unappealing. It's not something that you would be attracted to. On the narrow road, there are few people on that road. It's lonely at times. There are people that are railing against the people on that road, coming against the people on that road, providing persecution. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and that is the ultimate destination. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We're talking about the narrow gates. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:22 said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." It's not an easy thing to enter the kingdom of God. It's not simply praying a prayer that we enter the kingdom of God. It's a hard thing to enter the kingdom of God. It's a narrow gate. It's not just saying words. The narrow gate is Christ. In Christ alone. And it leads to the kingdom of God. It's symbolic of entering life. And its destination is an eternal, abundant quality of life. The wide gate, on the surface, is very appealing. Many people are entering in the wide gate. There's many enticing things on the broad path, on the broad road. There's a lot happening there. There's exciting things happening there. There's a lot of things that appeal to people's desires on the broad road. The wide road is symbolic of a life separated from God. The wide road is symbolic of a life that is leading to destruction. It's both destruction in this life and in destruction in the life to come. The broad road is a road that leads to hell, which is its ultimate destination. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." At first it looks right. It looks appealing. It looks great. There's a lot of people there. Everyone's going there. But in the end it leads to death. When Thomas asked Jesus, "How can we know the way?" Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What is the gate? What is the road? What is the way to salvation? It's Christ. Christ is the way to eternal life. Christ is the way to salvation. It's a relationship with Christ. It's not being a good person or just being a righteous person, but it's having a relationship with Christ that starts with becoming born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. I often talk to young people. Just this past Friday, I was talking with young people at the Middle School Discipleship Club. And I often talk to them. I ask them to add 8 years to their age. So, Anna, how old are you? Okay, we're going to test your math right now. What's 13 plus 8? 21. Very good. All right, I ask them to add 8 years to their age. And I tell them this next 8 years in your life will make more of a difference in your life than any other 8 years in your life that will impact the next 80 years of your life. Because there are important things that are happening in these 8 years. You might be looking at your life purpose. You might be considering your life mates. You might be deciding who is going to be my God. I've often seen young men and women, when they have a child, all of a sudden they have a child. They have someone that's coming into this earth. And they think, what in the world am I going to teach this child? And they start thinking, what do I really believe? What do I really believe about life? Who really is my God? Who's going to be my God? Who is my God? And what am I going to teach my child? There's a lot of things that can happen in those 8 years. The book of Ecclesiastes tells young people to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the times of trouble come when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. We hear stories in the media all the time. My wife taught at Sherwood High School. Recently we saw in the news how a boyfriend and a girlfriend ran away. They were students at Sherwood High School. Everything looked good on the surface. No problems. They ran away. Nowhere to be found. We saw, of course, all of us, about the tragedy in Tucson, Arizona that happened. What happened to this young man? We hear of latchkey kids that go home and they got the key and they go home and from middle school or high school and they have 4 or 5 hours in the afternoon. There's a lot that takes place in young people's lives in that 4 or 5 hours in the afternoon before mom and dad get home. Boyfriends, girlfriends. Drugs, gangs. Our children will never get involved in gangs and drugs, right? The bullying that goes on, the suicides. And so often you see on the news and parents are there and our hearts go out for them. And they're saying, when did things go wrong? What happened to my beautiful child? What happened to my child that has grown up with me? And I had no idea what was going on in their lives. I had no idea what was going on with the drugs, and I just had no idea. Young people are looking for heroes. They're looking for champions. They're looking for leadership. And if they don't find it in us as parents, they will look elsewhere for it. Recently, I saw this article about a young 14-year-old girl named Emery Munoz. And I'd like to share it with you. It says a dilapidated structure at the end of the street is accessed by a creaky metal door leading to a loading dock illuminated by 3 halogen lamps with exposed wiring. It was in this bleak place that the body of a beautiful young girl was dumped in 2006. An angry red ligature mark around her neck. She was wearing a white Tinkerbell sweatshirt, jeans, and new tennis shoes. A stark contrast to the black grime coating her temporary tomb. It's been 5 years since then, and her case has not been solved yet. The last time Emery was seen alive was the afternoon of January 20, 2006, when she was talking with an ex-boyfriend. She's 14 years old, outside her East Los Angeles home. Another detective said at the time that Emery was supposed to attend an underground rave party, which are large social events promoted on MySpace that cater to teenage drinking that night. Emery walked down the street with the boy and never came home. Friends said she wasn't seen at any party and would have changed out of her casual clothes before going out. Her cell phone showed a call that night, but it wasn't from Emery. It was another boy who called one of her friends. Another boy used her cell phone. It was likely that she died that night. Police learned that this 14-year-old girl was part of a party crew nicknamed the Vicious Ladies, a double life that was a shock to family members. They had seen a girl with good grades who loved stuffed animals, giggling, clothes, and fashion magazines. Emery would often tell her mother that she was at the movies or she was studying with her friends when she was actually out partying with her vicious ladies' clique. She was a nice, fun girl who was outgoing and unfortunately had to be in the loop and part of this rave or underground party scene, the detective said. She would frequent these parties every weekend. 5 days after Emery was last seen, the owner of the abandoned warehouse on Marisol Street sent an employee over to the structure to collect wood. He found her on the loading dock lying on her side. Given the clean nature of her clothes, it was doubtful that she was killed there. The site had been host to a recent rave party. Cups, cigarette butts, and soda cans still littered the oily ground. Emery had fought back against her attacker, as skin cells were under her fingernails. They were tested for DNA and did not match her or her ex-boyfriend. However, the young man has not been ruled out as an accomplice and remains uncooperative with police. The autopsy report shows a 0.08% blood alcohol level. Emery's aunt said this year is particularly hard because she would have graduated from high school and started attending college with hopes of becoming a nurse. The two had planned to live together. It's a very sad article, very sad situation that occurred. We hear about these stories in the news, things that take place. The wide road is symbolic of everyone going there. The peer pressure for young people. It's where the people are. It's where the people that are in the loop are. And what we see, it's not any one decision. This girl, obviously, did not intend to be killed. But it's not any one decision, but it's a domino effect. One thing leads to another that leads to another that leads to another. It could be a boyfriend that leads to another friend that leads to some connection to drugs and alcohol, or leads to this party. It's a domino effect that occurs. It could be the obsessive use of technology. MySpace. I've actually had to share with parents about their teenage daughter's MySpace websites. And the parents had no idea that their teenage daughter had a MySpace website. And they had no idea what they were putting on it. One thing leads to another. Peer pressure leading to the party scene, the drugs, the alcohol. God is calling us, and God is calling us, the young people, the children, the young people, to be diligent, to stay on the narrow path that leads to life, that leads to an abundant and full and eternal quality of life. What is the narrow gate? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. What is the narrow gate that leads to life? Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, the gate is Christ. The gate is the shed blood of Christ. It's the body of Christ. And we need to be sure to enter through the gate of Christ. What is our inspiration? Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus is that great priest. And He is our inspiration. The greatest motivator in the world is the motivation of love. True love. And Jesus is the one that gives us true love. Because He loves us. He cares for us. He cares for us as to who we are. He loves us so that He desires the best for us. He knows what is the best for us. But so often we get deceived by the things that are on the broad path and we want to go there. But He knows that the narrow path, the one that has few people on it, He knows that that is the path that is best for us. He knows that that's the one that's going to give us the abundant quality of life that we so desire. He knows that that's what's going to give us a true satisfaction in life and not empty satisfaction. The Bible says that sin is delightful. Sin is enticing. Sin is fun, but it lasts only a moment. It goes as quickly as it comes. It doesn't bring any lasting satisfaction and fulfillment and quality of life. How do we enter? Verse 22. Let us draw near to God. Let God be your neighbor. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We need to draw near to God. We need to seek His face. Christianity is not just praying empty words, but we need to draw near to God. We need to draw near to Him in sincerity of heart, in full assurance of faith. God honors faith. We need to call upon Him for our life and to come before Him, allowing Him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by His blood and to sprinkle us and to cleanse us. We need to make public declaration that I am on this path, that I am a Christ one. I'm a disciple of Christ through the waters of baptism. It says, and having our bodies washed with pure water. When we do that, we're declaring to the world that I am a Christian. I'm a Christ one. I am a disciple of Christ. And we're saying, I am on that narrow path. And there is no turning back. I've declared it to the world. I am not looking back. How do we stay on the narrow path? Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. We stay on the narrow path by holding on to God, by holding on to Christ. Holding on to Christ. Has anyone ever seen a bulldog bite something? Hopefully a bulldog hasn't bitten you. All right, but you hear of these bulldogs that bite down and then they clench in their teeth and they do not let go. Well, God wants us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and not give up hope. We hold on to Christ. How do we stay on this narrow road? Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We need to spur each other on. Sometimes we need not be so nice. Alright, but to look each other in the eye and say, God has a plan for your life. Have a sense of urgency. Understand the present times. God says we remain in His love by loving one another, by showing that action in love. I was blessed this week. Lee kind of surprised me. And he picked up all the branches on the ground. So I want to thank you for doing that and serving the church and doing that, Lee. Thank you. All right? He's wanting to find a place to serve. And that's very important. We had all these branches that came down from the winter storms. And I appreciate that. I personally felt loved by that. And you all should feel that way as well. Spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. We need to be doing loving deeds. How do we stay on the narrow road? Verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together. That word give up has a sense of desertion or abandonment to it. Let's not desert one another. Let's not abandon one another. I hurt when I don't see you for a while. I'll be honest with you. Sylvia has to encourage me that I don't feel abandoned. I don't feel deserted. She has to sometimes pick me up a little bit. Hopefully the Lord picks me up. But sometimes the Lord uses her to pick me up. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How do we stay on that narrow road? We stay on that narrow road through our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We need to hold unswervingly to Christ. But we also stay on that road through our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the New Testament, the Bible says that the Christians met house to house. And so flock home groups are not a church fad. Flock home groups are not something that comes and goes. In the New Testament, God calls us to meet house to house. And so our brothers and our sisters in Christ are there to encourage us and to help us to stay on that narrow road, to stay on the narrow path. The Bible says that blessed is the rebuke of an earnest friend. That it's better to have open rebuke than to multiply kisses. My friend Dan Duty back here, who's been going through much with his family, and his son-in-law has been fighting cancer for a number of years, and that's why he hasn't been with us so much, because he's been ministering to his children and grandchildren in Southern Maryland, often on the weekends. Well, every once in a while, he rebukes me. And I'm grateful for that. It's a life-giving thing. It may not feel good at first, but he cares for my soul. And I appreciate that. We stay on the narrow road through our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, through being part of a flock home group, meeting house in house, where we can't deceive one another. We can't just get dressed up in our tie and come to church and then leave and say hi and bye, but somehow we have to share our lives together and to grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ through the loving prayer process and walking together. This is a necessity in the Christian life, to stay in the narrow road. Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are His house." We are His house. We are His dwelling. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. We stay on the narrow path through holding on to Christ. Christ is ever interceding for us. It's how we finish this race. We're ever looking to Christ. We're ever walking in relationship with Christ and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in relationship. We're not just performing. We're not just doing, but we have a relationship with Christ, and we have a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's all stand.